Why don't we go ahead and pray, and we'll get into our Bible study for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would speak to us through it, that our hearts and our minds would just be open and ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to respond to you in the way that you have us. We just love you and praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. Faithful brothers is the title of the message. In our section last week, as we've been studying through this letter, the Apostle Paul said, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is to say that we're not trying to work for our salvation. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But there are some things for us to practically work out in our relationship with the Lord, and that we're to do it with fear and trembling. Not in the sense of being terrified that, well, am I really saved? Does God really love me? That's not the fear and trembling he's talking about. He just means to do that with diligence, that we should take our relationship with the Lord seriously, that we should be asking ourselves questions like, am I really living in light of all that God has done and all that he is doing and all that he's provided, all that belongs to me in Jesus Christ? Because spiritual growth and maturity isn't automatic. There are daily choices and decisions that matter, that are important every day. Am I denying myself? Am I picking up my cross and following after Jesus? Every day, am I in the Word? Am I in prayer? Am I walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, the good news is, Paul also said, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he is supplying not only the desire in our heart that we would have to be close to him and grow in our relationship, but he's also going to supply the power to be able to do that. So he provides everything that we need, but he won't go so far as to force you to do it. He's not going to override our free will. And so the Bible says, choose this day whom you shall serve. Of course, Joshua then said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's not a debate. That's not up for discussion. Here's what we're going to do. But it is a daily choice, a daily decision that everybody has to make. Now, Paul said to work out your own salvation. So that speaks of a personal responsibility. It lands squarely on your shoulders. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord, you're following after him, there are some things for you to work out, and we can't point our finger at somebody else if there's a problem. If we're not growing, we're not progressing, we're not maturing, I can't blame somebody else and say, well, it was that pastor that burned me. It was that Christian who led me astray, and here's why I'm in a bad place spiritually. All of those things might have something to be said for them. All of those things, you know, could be sadly true in some cases. But the reality is, the Bible says, well, no, you work your own salvation out personally. That no one can stop you from praying. No one can stop you from praising the Lord. No one can stop you from holding on to the promises of God's word that are precious to us. And so there's some things that we need to take personal responsibility, and yet at the same time, part of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling is to recognize, well, I do need to surround myself with other believers. I need to surround myself in a godly church environment. And here in our section this morning, the Apostle Paul, he's going to mention a few guys by name. There was a man named Epaphroditus, who was from the church at Philippi that had been sent out to Paul, and now Paul was going to send back to them. There was another man named Timothy, who, of course, was a close companion of Paul, and they developed a close relationship, and he wanted to send Timothy to them to be able to minister. And so there's a personal responsibility that we have in our relationship with the Lord, but part of that is then recognizing, well, we need faithful brothers and sisters in our lives. We need to develop close relationships with pastors and teachers and leaders and Christian brothers and sisters who can encourage us, who can be a blessing in our lives, and then we, in turn, we can be a blessing to them as well. Paul's going to tell us that he wants to send Timothy to Philippi, he said, because he will sincerely care for your state. He genuinely cares about you and wants to see you doing well. Listen, you want to surround yourself with those kind of people. Surround yourself with people who genuinely care. When they say that they're going to pray for you, that they really are praying for you. And they point you to the Lord and they encourage you in your walk. You want to surround yourself with those kind of people. And of course, you want to become that kind of person to other people as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll read starting at verse 19 down to verse 24, and we'll get into our study. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So verse 19, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." If you remember back in chapter 1, in verse 1, in the introduction, it says that Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So Paul and Timothy were writing this letter. Timothy was there with Paul in Rome as he was under house arrest. Timothy, of course, became a close traveling companion of the Apostle Paul back in Acts chapter 16. When Paul was going through the area of Lystra for the second time, perhaps his first time through is when he led Timothy to the Lord. And then by the time he comes back again in chapter 16, now Timothy is ready to join him on this missionary journey. Timothy's saved, he's walking with the Lord, and he's heard enough. He's ready to go with Paul and to minister with him in the gospel as they travel from place to place. And they develop a very close relationship. Here in our passage, he refers to him as a son, which is an analogy that he uses often, that he's a son in the faith, and this was somebody that Paul was really pouring into. He says, "I trust to send Timothy to you." The idea is, this is what I'm planning on. This is what seems like the Lord is doing and what he wants to have take place. But the language kind of acknowledges that he doesn't know that for sure. It's not that the Apostle Paul knew every single situation exactly what the perfect will of God is. Just like you and just like me, he had to say, well, I think this is what God is doing. It seems like this is what he wants me to do in response to him. But at the same time, I have to acknowledge he might have something else in mind. And of course, the book of James warns against making some big plan and not taking into consideration, Lord, maybe you have something else in mind. You know, sometimes we really act like we know what the future is going to be, or we know what God is doing. Well, of course, here's how you should work in this situation. And there could be times that we're right, but we always have to have a little bit of humility to recognize, well, I'm not God, thankfully, and he might have a different plan than me. And so what I should be saying is, Lord, if you are willing, this is what I'm going to do. And really, it's your plan that I desire. He says, so I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. That was his expectation. This was a church that was doing well. And so he's sending Timothy not because there's some big problem that he needs to address. He's sending Timothy to just build them up and encourage them. And his expectation is that he's going to receive a good report when that time comes. But he says concerning Timothy there in verse 20, I have no one like-minded. And the idea is, I have no one as like-minded as Timothy. I'm sure there were plenty of people who were like-minded, plenty of people who agreed with Paul on most subjects, but he says, I have no one as like-minded as Timothy. Now, that's kind of intriguing because they were two very different people. The Apostle Paul would say of himself that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was taught by a famous rabbi at the time, so he had all of this spiritual heritage and pedigree. Timothy didn't have any of those things. Timothy had a Jewish mom, but a Greek father who apparently wasn't a believer at all. And Timothy, we also know, was much younger than the Apostle Paul. Again, he refers to him as a son in the faith. That was probably because he led him to the Lord, but we know that Paul would also write to Timothy and say, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. So there's an age gap between them, very different backgrounds and upbringing. And yet Paul could say, well, I have no one as like-minded as me as Timothy. And I think the answer to how that could be is still there in verse 20 when he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So the similarity between the two of them was that he says, Timothy, he's going to sincerely care for your state. He genuinely cares about you. He genuinely cares about the church. He's not in it for himself. It's not his own agenda. It's not his own ministry, his own name that he wants to build up, that there's something he can gain, there's something that he can profit from all of this. No, he genuinely cares about you, and sadly, Paul says, that's not the norm. That's not how it is in every situation. There are some who they're really only in it for themselves. There are some who it really is their own selfish agenda that comes first, and it's the people of God that comes second. Now, that was true in Paul's day. Just a short time after the life and the ministry of Jesus, there were already people, already leaders creeping into the church who had their own agenda, who had their own desires, who kind of put themselves first and didn't really care about the people that they were ministering to. That was true in Paul's day. How much more true is it today that there would be so-called leaders and pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and whatever title that might give themselves that are really only in it for their own selfish desires, are really only in it to push their own agenda? And I think it's something that we have to be careful. It's something that we have to be on guard concerning. Because Paul says, no, that this would be present. This would be something that you can see. Paul had a pastor's heart. He was a shepherd. He cared about the sheep. And of course, that's the example that was given to him in Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I'm the good shepherd. And I lay my life down for my sheep, and I know them by name, and they know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he says in John 10, the hireling is not so. The hireling sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep. A hireling is someone you just paid a little extra money to, a few extra hands to come and help out, but they have no investment in the flock itself. And so as soon as there's trouble, as soon as there's problems, they're gone. There's a lot of ministers, so-called, who are that way, who really, they're just in it for their own agenda, for their own power, for their own name. They want to build up their ministry, and they really don't care about people. Paul says, no, I want to send Timothy because he's going to sincerely care about all of you. He's going to be invested in you. He's not in it for himself. It's in that way that Paul effectively reproduced himself. And that's significant because now Paul's in prison. So it's a good thing that he made a disciple. It's a good thing that he passed on what God had given him, which of course every single one of us are called to do. Every single one of us, to one degree or another, we're called to pass on the things that God has given us, that we would help other people grow in their relationship with the Lord so that the work would continue, This situation between Paul and Timothy, it very much reminds me of the beginning of Mark chapter 1 when John the Baptist was put into prison. Mark chapter 1 verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So they tried to lock John up and stop him from sharing this message, but they put him in prison. Well, then Jesus comes preaching. It's very similar to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." So the enemy tries to silence, the enemy tries to lock down believers, but the word of God is going to continue, and the message is going to continue to go forth. But we do need to make disciples. We do need to pass on the things that God has given us. He says, "I want to send Timothy to you. He's going to sincerely care about you. He's not selfish like some other people are." He says in verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." He says, "You know his proven character." Can I just say, when it comes to a leader, when it comes to somebody that you look up to, when it comes to somebody that you're going to listen to counsel, you're going to listen to what they have to say, and they're going to speak into your spiritual life, proven character, that's what matters most. Sometimes we highly value and esteem someone just because they're eloquent, just because they sound very knowledgeable, just because they come off as being very spiritual. And those are the people that they kind of run after and follow after. And oh, they have the secret. They figured it out. They have a different way, a new way of kind of looking at this whole thing. They've got the key that will unlock your untapped potential. And you see, that's appealing to our flesh because it sounds like a shortcut. Oh, I don't have to make all of those daily decisions that you were talking about earlier. I don't have to every day pick up my cross and follow Jesus and be in the Word and prayer. Oh, no, there's a key, apparently. There's a key that's going to unlock my spiritual potential. And for the low, low price of $199.99, I can achieve this level of success. And I got to buy these books and I got to go to this conference and all of that sort of thing. Now listen, I have lots of books, and I've been to many conferences, and I'm not saying that there isn't a place for all of that, but there's some people that really are just peddling goods. And there's this part of our flesh that will buy that up. But the question that we should really be asking, more than do they have some fresh, exciting way to look at things, or they have some great information or knowledge, do they have proven character? What is their relationship with the Lord really like? That word proven character, it's one Greek word, and it speaks of approving through trial. Approving that comes through a period of testing. And so not only does that imply that the temperature is getting turned up, that they would be going through some time of difficulty or challenge or trial, but it also implies a longer period of time. Time has a way of revealing what's really going on in somebody's life. Time has a way, eventually someone's going to show their true colors, but then especially going through periods of testing and trial, well, we'll see. We'll see what's really in that person's heart. We'll see what's really going on in that person's life. Do they have proven character? Some of you, you might know Brian Wright. He's on staff here at the church, and I'm going to use him as an example, even though he really probably doesn't want me to, you know? Probably not something that he would ask for. But the thing is I'm kind of his boss, and I have a microphone, and so I'm going to do it. So, Brian Wright, he was actually involved in an incident a couple months back. If you remember, we were talking about it. There was a car that was on fire out in the parking lot. And he went running out there along with a guy, Tom, and they went running out there to put out that fire, of course, concerned that it could spread to the brush that's around us. And as they were trying to put out that fire, the car exploded. Tom suffered some burns on his hand and his arm. Brian, he kind of fell backwards. He ended up breaking his foot. He had to have surgery. He's doing better now, but still recovering, so you could certainly keep him in your prayers as God continues to touch his body. But Brian's a great guy and someone that I've really come to love and appreciate. But I got to be honest, when I first came to the church and I first got to know Brian, so kind, so encouraging, such a servant, and in my skeptical mind, I thought, is this for real? Is he acting? Is this a show? You know, and not my most spiritual moment. Love believes all things. I don't know that it was my spiritual side of me that was skeptical, but I just thought, okay, I'm going to watch this guy. And I watched him over a longer period of time. I watched him when we went on a missions trip to Africa. Now, if you've ever gone on a big overseas mission trip or if you've ever been to Africa, it's powerful. It's amazing, you know, it's life-changing, it's a great experience, but at the same time, it can also be very challenging, very stretching. You're sleeping in a place that you don't really want to sleep in. You're eating food that you probably didn't want to eat. You're around all of these people all the time, and you kind of have to always be on. And it can be very trying, it can be very taxing. There's lots of opportunities for the flesh to come out, and it usually does. At some point in the trip, you can just see it written all over somebody's face where they say, I'm done being a Christian. I'm ready to go home. Forget you guys. I just want to be in my own bed. You know, people reach that breaking point, and look, I've been there. And so I'm thinking, oh, okay, we'll see. We'll see how, you know, how Brian does. And every day on this trip, he's the same. Every day on this trip, he never cracked under pressure. He's up at like 5 a.m. in the kitchen helping out and making coffee. I can't verify for sure that he was up at 5 a.m. because I was not. But by the time I made it down there, he was always awake and handing me a cup of coffee. And over a longer period of time, in stressful, difficult situations, there can be this proven character where you realize, this is genuine. This is something real that God is doing. And not that he's perfect, you know. I'm sure I could talk to his wife and, you know, come up with a few things. Not that he's perfect, but over a period of time, proven character. That's what Paul was talking about here with Timothy. You know his proven character. I've had a relationship with him for years. He says, like a father with his son, he's ministered with me in the gospel. Over a long period of time, I've had this close relationship, and I've seen him in some intense moments, and this is who he is. He genuinely cares about you. You know his proven character. I think we have to be so careful about kind of rushing out to endorse someone, rushing out and saying, oh, you need to go listen to them. Oh, you need to go read this book. Oh, you need to listen to this message. I think we need to be careful that we don't just put our stamp of approval on somebody because everyone's kind of flocking to them and they've got this charismatic, dynamic way about them. Do they have proven character? Are there other godly Christians around them who would say, no, I know them, I'm close to them, there's some accountability, they're really loving the Lord and following after him? Those are the questions that we should be asking ourselves. And so he says concerning Timothy, you know his proven character. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I know how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And so again, he says, this is the plan. I'm going to send him. At the same time, I don't really know what's going to happen here in Rome. There's some things that are up in the air. So as soon as we get some clarity there, the plan is I'm going to send Timothy, and then I myself am going to eventually come as well. He says in verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He says in verse 25, he considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, that's a Greek name. It means lovely or charming. And there's some who wonder, is this the same guy that Paul talks about in Colossians and also in the book of Philemon? In Colossians and Philemon, Paul mentions Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is just a shortened version of Epaphroditus. It means the same thing. And so that's kind of the mystery. Oh, is it talking about the same guy? It's a similar name. Part of the problem there is it was a common name at the time. And my tendency is to think that it's actually speaking of two different individuals. And the reason is, as Paul is writing to the Philippian church, he says, well, Epaphroditus, he came from you. He ministers to you. And now I'm going to send him back to you. And he basically says the same thing about Epaphras to the Colossian believers. He's mentioned in Philemon because Philemon went to the church of Colossae. So it seems like it's talking about two separate individuals. So for the three of you that were really worried about that, now you have a little clarity. The rest of you are like, fascinating stuff, Jay. But, you know, it's the way my mind works. Sometimes, you know, I don't want you thinking about that. Probably two different individuals. He says he was your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, we're eventually going to find out when we make our way into Philippians chapter 4 that he brought some relief, he brought some help to the Apostle Paul. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so Paul says, you sent Epaphroditus, and he brought some sort of relief. He brought some sort of offering, some sort of help, and he's there to minister to Paul. It might not be in your Bibles, but there are some manuscripts at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians that it says, to the Philippians, written from Rome by Epaphroditus. So it could be Paul dictating the letter. Epaphroditus is the guy actually writing it down, and then he's going to hand deliver the letter back to the Philippian church. But you think about what that's saying in Philippians 4 is these believers in Philippi, they heard what happened to Paul. They heard that he was arrested, that he was brought to Rome, that he was awaiting trial, and they decided to help. And they didn't just send like a gift basket of some fruit. They didn't just call Uber Eats and send some meals. You know, that would have been nice. That would have been compassionate. Hey, we're thinking about you. But they hear what's going on, and they send one of their own to travel all the way from Philippi to Rome. They send one of their own, and they take up an offering, whatever that included, money, maybe some clothing, maybe some food, a little gift package from the church in Philippi, and they hand deliver it. Epaphroditus makes this dangerous journey, goes all the way there, and gives it to the Apostle Paul, and then ministers to him. And no one had to tell them, oh, you should really do something like that. Nobody had to guilt them into giving. Nobody had to pressure them into, well, you know, Paul, he's the one who came through here and was preaching the gospel. You know, where would we be without him? You know, you really ought to do this. It was just on their heart. There are these cheerful givers. I mean, this is what New Testament giving is really all about. God just puts it on their heart. No one had to tell them to do it. They just did it. And can you imagine what a blessing that would have been to the apostle who is under house arrest, who is all the way in Rome, and all of a sudden, here comes this guy, and it's like, hey, he looks familiar. Where have I seen this guy before? That's Epaphroditus. He's from Philippi. What are you doing here? Oh, we heard what happened. We heard what happened, and the church immediately, we took up an offering, and I'm here to just bless you with it and spend some time and minister to you. Can you imagine how that blessed the Apostle Paul? And I think half the time, just showing up, just being around, just being available, just saying, okay, you know, is there something I could pray for you about? It means so much to people. You know, sometimes we think, well, who am I? What am I going to say? And do I really need to go? Sometimes just being there with people makes the impact. And Epaphroditus, he makes this long journey. And you think about what he did there. He travels to Rome. He gives them this offering that the whole church had collected. He writes down a letter. He brings it back. You think of the extraordinary ways that God used him. And what's his big qualification other than he can write, apparently. But his big qualification is he was available. He was willing. They said, hey, we should send somebody. And he goes, yeah, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll travel there. He was willing. He was available. And God used him in a very powerful way. And half of the time, I think that's all that God's really looking for. Are we willing? Are we available? Will we just say, I don't know what you're going to do, Lord, but here am I. Send me. That was Epaphroditus, and then God used him in a very powerful way. And so he says in verse 26 that he was longing for you all, Epaphroditus was, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. So he says, I'm sending him to you because the truth is he was longing to see you because he knew that you heard that he was sick, and he was sick, almost to the point of death. He nearly died. And so he knew that they probably had heard about that and were probably very worried, very distraught. And so he knew that. And so he desired to go back and see them, that they could be relieved to know that he was okay. And Paul says, so I sent him back a little more eagerly to you, maybe a little bit quicker than I would have because of everything that he'd gone through and the fact that you had heard, you had received news of the sickness that he was dealing with. It says he was sick almost to death, but then God was merciful. And so whatever that means, whether a miracle took place and God healed him, whether he just sorts naturally starts to feel a little bit better, either way, Paul says God was merciful to him. And not just to Epaphroditus, but Paul says God was also merciful to me in that. Lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. Here he is, locked up in Rome, awaiting trial. And then a guy comes to bless him, and then, what, he gets sick and dies? Paul says, God was merciful to me in that moment as well. Because that would have been a lot. That would have been just sorrow on top of sorrow. And so God was gracious. God was merciful. And I think that is certainly true. God knows what's going on in our lives. God knows those difficult seasons that we might be going through. God knows what our limits are. And when it turns into sorrow after sorrow after sorrow, God knows there's a point in which we could really buckle under that pressure, and there are definitely times, I'm convinced, where God is gracious, where God is merciful, and he steps into a situation because, hey, otherwise this is just going to be too much. It's going to be sorrow on top of sorrow. I believe that's true, and yet at the same time, when it comes to that subject, I think what's more important than anything else is that we would be able to give those things over to the Lord. That we wouldn't just assume, well, God's going to step into this situation and miraculously handle it, and so I'm not going to have to deal with it anymore. What we should always do is just give that back over to him. What Peter said to do in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So cast those cares upon him. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will not permit the righteous to be moved because we're casting our burden on him. If you hold on to it, oh, you'll be moved. If you hold on to it, it could crush you. It could be too much. There will definitely be those times where it seems, it feels like, this is just sorrow on top of sorrow. Lord, how much can I take? At what point am I just going to throw in the towel and give up? There comes those moments, and the Bible doesn't exactly promise that we're not going to go through seasons like that. No, what Jesus says to do is, come to me, all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, all of you who carry these heavy burdens that if you're not careful, they will crush you. And so Jesus says, you need to give those over to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says, you need to come. You need to lay those things down at my feet. You need to trust that I'm in control and I have a plan, because if you carry that burden on your own, it's going to be too much for one person to try to handle. We need to surrender to the Lord and allow him to shoulder that load for us. And so he says concerning Epaphroditus, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He says, hold such men in esteem. Understand they're rare. When you have somebody in your life who they're willing to lay aside their own desires, they're willing to lay aside their own privileges, even willing to put themselves in a position where they might suffer because they're serving the Lord and they want to bless you, Paul says, understand, those people are rare and you should hold them in high esteem. But he said in verse 25, Epaphroditus, well, he's your minister. He's the one who came to serve and to minister to me and meet my needs. But then he also says in verse 25 concerning him that he is my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. You know, we talk about it's important that we would gather together as a church body, that we would build relationships within the church, that we would really experience that koinonia, that close fellowship with one another. Why is that important? Well, here are three good reasons why. He says of Epaphroditus, he's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He's my brother. Why is it important that we gather together and establish those relationships? There's a family relationship for us to enjoy, for us to benefit from, that we would have brothers and sisters in Christ and relationships to enjoy, relationships to benefit from. Now, I have two older brothers. I have one younger sister. And growing up, I could be honest and say, I don't know that I always enjoyed those relationships. I don't know that I always saw them as this great benefit to me when my brothers were working me over as the younger brother. You know, when they were pushing my buttons. I mean, to this day, the truth is, they can say certain things that will just kind of set me off, you know? And there can be a little friction there. I don't know that I always enjoyed having a younger sister that I couldn't go with my friends because I had to stay and watch her. I didn't always enjoy that in the time. And there can be a little friction there. And that's true of the body of Christ as well. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes we don't always enjoy the fact that, oh, this is my brother, this is my sister. Sometimes it doesn't always seem like a benefit, and we can push each other's buttons as well and make life a little difficult. Now, even in that, God will use it. God will use it to speak to you. God will use it to mature you in your relationship with him, even in the friction, even in some of those what we might perceive as negative aspects of being in a family. God can use it. But of course, then there is the positive side of that as well, in the best sense, having a family, having brothers, having sisters, having people that are closer to you than anybody else. You know, we talk about our biological family as, well, they're our blood. They're our blood relatives. And blood is deeper than anything else, and that's true. But of the family of God, we're blood relatives, washed in the blood of Jesus, and it gives us this bond. It gives us this unity. It just goes beyond anything else. You can have people from completely different walks of life completely different backgrounds, but if you're washed in the blood of Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, there is immediately a bond. There's immediately a connection there. You can travel all throughout the world, and you can go to a different place, a different language, a different culture, talk to someone very young, talk to someone very old, and you share with them, Jesus has saved me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was headed towards hell. I was headed towards judgment, and then I realized Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead, and he's forgiven me, and he's given me this new life, and now I've been made alive, and I have this relationship with him, and you can talk to someone, maybe through a translator in another country, and they'll say, same. God's done that in my life. I'm also a follower of Jesus, and you can immediately have this fellowship together, this bond that's deeper than anything else, and that's true of someone that you would meet on the other side of the world. How much more is it then true that here amongst us, with people that you can really get to know and develop relationships with and experience a family, experience a bond that goes deeper than anything else? And so there's a family, there's relationships for us to enjoy. He says he's my brother, but he says he's also my fellow worker. And that reminds us that there is a work for us to do, and it's a work that's greater than any one person. You know, even just thinking of the analogy here of a Sunday morning, there are so many people invested and involved in what's going on here. To have this happen, to have the children ministry going on next door, to have the youth taking place as well, everybody that serves, everybody that works here, everybody that's involved, just to make this one service happen, it's so much bigger than any one person. There's a work that God has called us all to do. Every single one of us called to work in the ministry to one degree or another. Paul said to the Ephesians, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Sometimes we think of those offices as they're the ones doing the work, but those offices are there to equip everyone to do the work of the ministry. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so there's a work that God has called us to do. And listen, we need each other to be able to pull it off. He says, he's my fellow worker. That word fellow worker, it's a word that Paul uses 12 times throughout his letters. And of those 12 times he uses it, he specifically mentions 17 individuals by name. And of the 17 individuals that he mentions by name, then also often in connection to those verses, sometimes he speaks of broader groups beyond those 17 individuals as well. And so Paul, the apostle, he understood the work that God was calling him to do, it was bigger than him, and he needed fellow workers. That was true then, and it's true now. There's a work for us to do, and we need each other in that. He says, he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. That reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle. That reminds us that we need to link arms with one another because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul says to the Ephesians, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. The real battle is spiritual. And so he says to those Ephesians, you need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. You need to put on the whole armor of God that you would be able to engage in this spiritual battle that we're all in. And of course, if you have the time, you go, you read through Ephesians 6 and the whole armor of God and the different aspects of what we're putting on and what it means and what it represents. But at one point, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, as Paul is describing the whole armor of God, he's writing this letter of Ephesians at the same time he's writing Philippians. So he's writing it under house arrest in Rome. And there's some different ideas of where Paul is drawing some of his analogies from and putting on the whole armor. But he is chained to a Roman soldier as he's writing the letter. And that tells me he must have been influenced to one degree or another by a Roman soldier and how they would go out into battle. And what's interesting when he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, we know for the Roman soldiers, their shields would link and join together. So if they're on the battlefield and now here come all of the arrows, the Roman soldiers, they would link and join their shields together and it would kind of form this perfect barrier, this perfect wall, so that all of those arrows would land on the shield instead of on the soldiers. And so to take the shield of faith, listen, we need to link those shields together. If we're going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the enemy, all of those lies, all of that deception, all of that attack that he would want to bring into our life, if we're going to quench all those fiery darts, it's not because we have a shield that we just keep moving around everywhere. It's because we're linked together. And we form this barrier, we form this wall as we link those shields of faith together and we quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. So he says, he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. That's why we need to gather together. That's why we establish those close relationships. That's why it's important that we would fellowship together and stand stronger together, because of course we're going to be stronger together and we'll be able to enjoy all of those things that God has made available to us for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. And Lord, I just want to lift up each person here. You know them by name. You know exactly what's going on in their lives. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that they need to respond to you, perhaps for the very first time. They need to put their faith and trust in you. And maybe they're ready. Maybe they're ready to do that. That's why they're here. Because they know that they're a sinner. They know they've been headed in the wrong direction. And they know that they need a Savior. They know that they need you. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they say, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again from the dead. Would you forgive me and help me to follow you? I pray today would be the day. And if there's someone here this morning and they know they're in that place and yet for whatever reason, they're going to leave and they're going to go home and they're still holding on to something. Something that they need to let go of, but for whatever reason can't bring themselves to do it. Lord, I pray that you would pursue after them. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to that place of brokenness and surrender. And I pray that they wouldn't delay. Because the truth is, no one knows how many opportunities they might have. So, Lord, would you pursue after them and reveal yourself to them? And for those of us, Lord, that know you and love you, we pray that you would help us to walk in all of these things, Lord. We pray that you would give us that genuine care and desire to serve you, to serve one another. Lord, help us to lay aside our own agenda. Help us to be invested in your work and your kingdom. Lord, may we develop those close relationships with one another, that we would be able to experience all of the blessing of being in the family of God, that we would partner together in the work of the ministry, that we would join together in this spiritual battle that we're all in. We want to be salt. We want to be light in this dark world. And so we pray that you would give us the power, give us the strength that we need. We just love you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand, church family. Sing out, Christ is my firm foundation.